Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to be reading Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to once again come to your word. We thank you for this invitation to come. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to do so. We pray that you would be with us as we study your word this morning, that you would give us hearts that respond to this call, hearts that are honest about the ways that we have wasted our time and our energy and our money pursuing things that will not satisfy us spiritually, Lord. And we ask that you would help us respond to this call again to come to you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Our text this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be studying Isaiah chapter 55 for the next 2 weeks. And so this morning, we are looking at verses 1 through 5 together. And as we begin, I want to take a moment to provide a little context since we're kind of jumping right in the middle of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is built around three distinct messianic pictures. In the first 37 chapters of Isaiah, we find a picture of the Messiah as the king. In chapters 38 through 55, Isaiah presents us with a picture of the Messiah as the suffering servant. And in the final 10 chapters of Isaiah, chapters 56 through 66, the Messiah is presented to us as the anointed conqueror. And so this morning, we're actually doing something that I'm normally adamantly opposed to doing. I normally hate doing this. What we're going to be doing this morning is reading the last chapter of a book first. By beginning with Isaiah 55, we're beginning with the last chapter of Isaiah's presentation of the Messiah as the suffering servant. And we have to remember that because the picture of the suffering servant that we find in the preceding chapters, it shapes how we read and how we understand chapter 55. Because the previous 16 chapters have been building up to this very, very moment. So as we read the book of Isaiah, we have to keep in mind that Isaiah is writing both with current Israel, current rebellious Israel in mind, and that he's also writing for an Israel that will one day be carried off into captivity. And this means that his original hearers are in the midst of their sins, and that in Israel, that Israel will soon be suffering for their sins. They'll soon be suffering for their idolatry. But in the book of Isaiah, God has promised to redeem them. He's promised to redeem them. We just spent a few weeks studying Ruth and talking about a redeemer. God has promised to redeem his people and to restore them, and he's promised them a Messiah, a Savior. But the Savior that Isaiah describes in these chapters that lead up to chapter 55, he doesn't ride in on the clouds in victory. He's wounded so that they can be healed. He's pierced for their transgressions. And the invitation that's extended to us in the first two verses of chapter 55, it's one of the sweetest verses, one of the sweetest sounds that you will hear. But we have to remember that it's the work of the suffering servant that has made this invitation possible. I'm going to read this again. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. One author says that Isaiah 55 is a passionate appeal for men to open their eyes to the richness of the gifts that God is so freely offering them, and to grasp those in faith and repentance while there's time. And you can hear that passion in Isaiah's writing here. You know, the word that the ESV translates as come in verse 1 can also be translated as woe. Prophets would often use the word woe when they were getting ready to announce bad news. They would cry out, woe to you, Edom, or woe to you, Israel, or woe to you, Babylon, or woe to whoever they were about to call out judgment to. And so they would yell out, woe. And other translations of this passage, they translate the word as ho or even hey there. But the idea is the same. Isaiah is crying out to get their attention. He's crying out to get our attention. Much like a street vendor or someone, you know, the hot dog guys at a ball game who are calling out, walking up and down the aisles. They're calling out to get our attention as they walk by. And Isaiah desperately wants our attention. And why does he want our attention so badly? Because he wants to invite us to a feast. And that's good news. And we know this is a feast because there's not just water on the menu or water and bread. There's plenty of food and wine and milk. You know, the feast that Isaiah describes in this passage is the picture of abundance. You know, think of a family meal, Christmas time or Thanksgiving, where the table is just loaded down and there's probably another table loaded down with desserts. You know, it's that kind of idea. There's just food everywhere. Everything you could possibly want is here. Everything that you need is here. And that's what the Lord is inviting us to. But this is more than just an ordinary feast that we're invited to. This is a spiritual feast. John Calvin says that under the words water and milk and bread and wine, Isaiah includes all that is necessary for spiritual life. And so this is a spiritual feast that we're invited to, and it gets even better because this isn't just a feast. This is a free feast. It's the best kind of feast. And listen to it again. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, as we leave here today, as we drive home, we're going to pass places that would love for us to come in and to eat, but there, very few of them are inviting us to come for free. And that's what he's doing here. We're invited to come for free. That's exactly what God is doing. He calls out to all of us who are spiritually hungry and thirsty and invites us to come to the table and to eat without money and without price. And that brings us to our first point this morning. We need to learn to recognize our own spiritual hunger and thirst. Calvin goes on to suggest that Isaiah has to cry out to get our attention, because we're all basically walking around in a spiritual stupor. And the truth is that most of us don't even realize when we're spiritually hungry and thirsty. And so this morning we need to learn to recognize our spiritual hunger and thirst. And to do that, we're going to do it in kind of an unorthodox way. I don't know how many of y'all remember Jeff Foxworthy and his You Might Be a Redneck jokes, but we're going to kind of go through a series of things where the answer is you might be spiritually hungry and thirsty. If you find yourself checking Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or your text messages every few minutes to see if someone has commented or liked a photo or written you back or shared your post, you might actually be spiritually hungry and thirsty. If you find yourself investing a disproportionate amount of your time and money into your hobbies, you might be spiritually hungry and thirsty. When you find yourself just binging on television and Netflix every night because you just need a fun distraction from life, you might actually be spiritually hungry and thirsty. If you find yourself having trouble controlling your appetite for food or your lust, you might be spiritually hungry and thirsty. We have to learn to recognize the symptoms of being spiritually hungry and thirsty because our lives are so busy and so full of people and so full of technology and different ways to entertain ourselves that it's easy for us to live as spiritually malnourished, impoverished people without even recognizing it. And when we do this, when we ignore our own spiritual hunger and thirst, we become more susceptible to sin and to idolatry because we'll try to fill that spiritual hunger and thirst with something else. And so Isaiah's cry this morning is for us. He's not just announcing that there's a feast. He is reminding us that we are all spiritually hungry and thirsty people who need to come to the feast. We need what's offered at the Lord's table. And that means that we need to pay attention to our hearts and to our desires. You know, when we start to pick up our phone or to open our computer back up, we need to ask ourselves, what am I hoping to find? What am I expecting this to do for me? Am I looking for meaning or validation or comfort or to feel important or just to feel good for a few minutes? You know, because if that's the case, we're probably trying to find spiritual nourishment in something that can't provide what we're looking for. And it's not that technology or hobbies or social media are inherently bad things. They can all be wonderful things. But the question that we need to keep in front of us when we're engaging with them is, What am I hoping to find? What do I expect this to do for me? Because sometimes we will find that we're turning to these things and asking them to do something for us that only God can do. And the Bible has a word for that. It's idolatry. And that brings us to verse 2. It says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." In verse 2, the Lord has moved from issuing this invitation for us to come to now offering a critique. And I know that I just read it. I'm going to read it one more time because we need this to kind of to soak into our hearts this morning. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food." Yet what we hear in this verse is that you and I are spiritually hungry people who are wasting our time and our energy and our money on things that can never satisfy our spiritual needs. You know, I love to go fishing. I like to buy new lures. I like to read about new techniques for fishing to hopefully make me a better fisherman. And I think that I finally figured out that most of these new techniques and lures are designed to catch fishermen. But the reality is that I can't catch enough fish to distract myself or to make my heart right with the Lord. I can distract myself maybe for doing a lot of fishing and doing a lot of research, but I can't find spiritual satisfaction through fishing. You know, we can't get enough likes or shares on our post to be made right in the eyes of a holy God. We can't eat enough comfort food to match the comfort that's already offered to us when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And that brings us to our second point this morning. We need to stop wasting our time and our energy and our money attempting to find spiritual satisfaction in things that can't provide it. We need to stop wasting our time and our energy and our money attempting to find spiritual satisfaction in things that can never provide it. Yeah, a few years ago, I worked at a church where one of my weekly responsibilities was to write a children's sermon. And in one of my efforts to explain a point to them one week, I used the example of trying to bake a cake in a laundry machine. And the point was that you can do everything right in your cake preparation up until the point you pour it into the laundry machine. But if you pour it into the laundry machine, you will not have a baked cake because a laundry machine is not made to do that. That's not what it's made to do. And that same thing is true for us. When we turn to created things to satisfy our spiritual needs, we're attempting to do something that's impossible. We're asking them to do something that they were never made to do, even good things. They were never made to fulfill our spiritual needs. And it may be easier to turn on ESPN than it is to pray in the morning, but sports news can't do the work in our hearts that only God and his word can do. And so in this passage, Isaiah tells us that we're spending our money on that which is not bread and our labor for that which doesn't satisfy. And this isn't just an issue for people before they become Christians. This is a struggle that we have our entire Christian lives. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory, meaning that we are constantly finding something or someone to put into the place that belongs to God in our hearts. You know, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It tells us that looking into your own heart is like looking into a deep well where it's hard to make anything out. I don't know how many of y'all have looked into wells, but if you look just a few feet down, you can't see anything, right? It's really hard to know what's going on in our hearts. And so this morning, the Lord doesn't He not only invites us to come to a spiritual feast, but he calls us to search out and to renounce the things in our lives that have become idols in our own hearts. And here we reach our third point this morning. We need the Lord to teach us to delight in what is good. We need the Lord to teach us to delight in what is good. You know, second half of verse 2 says, "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." You know, and the book of Romans tells us that none of us are righteous, that none of us seek after God, that none of us obey God naturally. And so when we become Christians, we need God's instruction to teach us to delight in him, to teach us to delight in the right things. And in this passage, God not only invites us to come, he not only critiques us, but he instructs us. He tells us to listen to him. And why does he need to tell us to listen to him? Yeah, I know why he has to tell me to listen to him, because I'm prone to listen to everyone else. We're all prone to listen to advertisers who tell us that a new car or a new house or new clothes or maybe a new spouse even or any number of things would make us happy. You were prone to listen to politicians who tell us which policies will make us safe and in which candidate we should put our hope. Or we're prone to listen to talk shows and the kind of the psychology they offer us. We're prone to listen to our own hearts when they desire sinful things and then try to convince us that those things are really okay. God calls us to open up his word and to listen to him so that we can learn to eat what is good, so that we can learn to delight ourselves in rich food, so that rather than spending our money on things that aren't bread and our labor on the things that can't satisfy us, we are called to the things that actually fill us, that provide for us, that fill our needs. You know, we all need God's word desperately. We all need to return to God's word constantly. And this is a lifelong process. You know, Eugene Peterson talks about the Christian life, and he says that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And that's just such a great explanation of the Christian life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. You know, we have all been affected by sin. And that includes our hearts and our minds and even our spiritual hunger and thirst. So we need God's word and we need his spirit to work in us, to help shape us, to transform us, so that we can delight in what is good, so that we can learn to be discerning purchasers, no longer spending our time and our energy and our money on things that will never provide what our hearts need. And so we need to hear God's call today in this passage. And in verse 3, he says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." The beginning of this verse sounds very similar to the beginning of verse 1, but there's an important difference. In verse 1, we're invited to come to a feast. In verse 3, we're not called to come to the waters or to the feast, but we're called to come to him. And this is an important truth, that there is no water or wine or milk and bread apart from God. There's nothing apart from him. That means that coming to the feast is coming to the Lord. We are called to come to him, and then God makes this incredible promise. He says that if we will come to him, he will make with us an everlasting covenant as trustworthy as the covenant that he made with King David. And before we get too excited, we need to ask the question, well, has God been faithful to the covenant that he made with King David? And this is an important question because if you remember, Isaiah is prophesying that Israel is going to go into exile. That their king would no longer be on the throne. So in light of Isaiah's prophecies, they would be asking the same question too. They'd be like, "Isaiah, like 10 chapters ago, you said that we weren't going to be in the promised land anymore. What are you talking about, God's faithfulness to David?" So you and I, when we read this passage, we have the benefit of reading this passage through the lens of the New Testament, which is exactly how we should be reading it. But you have to remember that the Israelites didn't have the New Testament. They didn't know how this was going to end. They were waiting to see. They were waiting to see if God would be faithful to his promises. And so right after God makes this promise that he will make a covenant with those who come to him, he shows how he will be faithful to his covenant with David. Verses 4 and 5 say, "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Verse 4 describes how God raised David up in prestige and in power to make him a witness to the nations around them and to be the leader over Israel. So in verse 4, we see that God has kept his promise with David in the past. So then the question is, well, what about now? Isaiah has told them that because of their sins, they will be taken into captivity. Does that mean that God has forgotten his covenant with David now? And the words of verse 5 tell us that he hasn't. He says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." And when he says, "You will call a nation that you did not know, and that nation will run to you," it's obvious he's no longer talking about the historical King David. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the king who's going to come from David's line, who will sit on the throne forever, who will rule over all people. And for the sake of time this morning, we're not going to turn there. But if you look at Zechariah chapter 8, a lot of the same kind of language that's just used here in Isaiah 55 is used there to talk about the Messiah. So here in Isaiah 55, God is once again promising that the Messiah is coming, and God has not forgotten his people, and that God has not forgotten his promise to David. And you and I are living on the other side of that promise. We know that God kept his word and sent the Messiah. We know that God fulfilled this very prophecy. And I'm going to read, this is Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. It says this, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You and I are the beneficiaries of this promise that God has kept. We were once far off because of our sins, even because of our nationality. But we've been brought near. You and I are invited to come to the waters. We are invited to come and to buy wine and milk without money and without price because God kept his promise to David. And this means that the God who has invited us to come to him and who has offered to make an eternal covenant with us can be trusted. He can be trusted. The good news this morning is that this isn't just another empty promise from an advertiser. This is real. And so our final point this morning is this. We need to run to the Savior who has made a way for us to come to the table of grace. We need to run to the Savior who has made a way for us to come to the table of grace. You know, the promised Messiah, the suffering servant that Isaiah has spoken of in the past 16 chapters, he's made a way. He's made a way for us to come to this table. And this is no longer a prophecy that will be fulfilled one day in the future. This is our present reality. You and I are invited to the spiritual banquet, and we have access to God, not through the future work of a promised Messiah, but through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, who in John 6, verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, are we spiritually hungry? Are we spiritually thirsty? Are we wrestling with idols that want to control our hearts? You know, have we found the promise of these idols to be empty ones? You know, this is the good news this morning from Isaiah 55. You are invited. You are invited to come and to eat and to buy food without money because the suffering servant, the long-awaited Messiah, has come. And Jesus Christ has paid the price so that we can enjoy all the spiritual blessings of salvation and restoration that are found in him. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you invite us to come, that you invite us to put away all of the things that we look to, Lord, that cannot help our hearts, that cannot do anything to nourish us. Lord, you invite us to put those things away and to come to you. And Lord, we thank you that you have made a way through the promised Messiah, through your Son, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be restored to a relationship with you, Lord, so that we can come. And that in you we find all that we need, Lord. We ask that this week as we go out that we will look to you, not to our idols, not to even just good things, good hobbies and good practices, Lord, that we tend to turn to, Lord, for things they can't give us. We ask, Lord, that we would look to you. We pray that you give us discerning hearts to consider what those things might be. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that long for you. Help our hearts to be receptive to you and to your word this week. Amen.